I love our church, don't you? I love our church. We are just so blessed by the people here and how God has worked through and continually works through His people. You know, there's times when you receive so much encouragement because of the people of God. It humbles you. You know what I'm talking about? And when people encourage you and come around you, and it's one of the things the church does well. Tonight, my name is Jamie Coomer. I'm the discipleship minister here at Lone Oak, and happy to be here. I'm happy my family's here. This will be going on our 9th year here at Lone Oak. And we've had kids here. We've had our kids grow up and graduate here. God has been so good to us and blessed us so much. If you have your Bible, please open it to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you're scared that we're going to go late, don't worry about it, because I've asked Brandon to put a stop clock on the back, so I know exactly how much time I have. And if I'm reading it right, it's 28 hours and 24 minutes that I have left, you know. So I'm really excited about, I didn't think I was going to get it all in, but now I think I'll be able to rush a little bit, but I'll still be able to get it in. You know, tonight, Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. Some of you can probably quote it. I want to, as you're turning there, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was a senior pastor at a church. I would preach 3 times Sunday morning. Sunday night, we didn't have service. And I was invited to a convention gathering on discipleship. And I was busy, and I was like, you know what? I can make this one. I'm going to do this one. And so I went to this gathering of discipleship, and I was listening to the Great Commission in a way that I've never heard before. I mean, this is the guy who came to know Christ when I was 7 years old. And so I'd heard the Great Commission all my life. I could quote the Great Commission. I could tell people about the Great Commission. But it was something different about this day and this time where the Lord gripped me. And He put a burning desire of discipleship in my heart and in my life. He gave me a new zeal for a new purpose in what He wanted. And here's the passage today. We're at it again. I'm a discipleship pastor. I love discipleship because I believe Jesus loved discipleship. I believe He talks about discipleship in different ways throughout the Bible. But here in Matthew 28, if you were to read the whole book of Matthew, you'd find out that there's different places in Scripture, different places in Matthew, where Matthew brings Scripture to a mountaintop experience. It's literally, there's times where Jesus is talking just like this time. He's talking and He is on a mountain. And this is a signal for us to listen up. This is a big deal. Not only that, Jesus at this point has already been crucified. He's resurrected from the dead. And here is some of His last words that He's about to deliver. Now, He's been living this for the last 3 years, all His life on earth. But now He's kind of packaged it into a way that He's handing it to us in a way that we would be able to understand it and to be able to repeat it to others. What I'm trying to get across here is all Scripture is inerrant and breathed by the Word of God, by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. Here is a passage that He wants to stick with us. It's a command, it's a commission that He's delivering to us. And it says this, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's word. And when it comes to Matthew 28, he gives us the Great Commission. He shows us the importance of it. And there's other people that he also brings into the picture that I want to share with you tonight. But tonight is not going to be as much of a preaching as it is teaching. Tonight kind of reminds me of as God was speaking to Noah to build the boat. See, Noah, he couldn't ride in the boat until he built it, right? So there's a lot of structure that we're going to be talking about tonight, because as the leader when it comes to discipleship and trying to encourage discipleship in our own church, which I love dearly, then there's a time where you're always putting structure, how we're going to do things and how we're going to move forward. You think about the crusade that's coming in November. And how do we prepare for that? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. How do we prepare for people that come and come to know Christ at the crusade? How do we follow up with that? We're going to talk about that. Matthew 28. If you see this gentleman right here, this is a man, you can barely make it out. His name is Dawson Troutman. Dawson was, he was born in 1906, and he came to know Christ at an early age, and he had such a zeal and passion for discipleship. He believed in one-on-one discipleship. He believed in group discipleship. He understood that the first step of discipleship was evangelism, but there's more to the process and what God's called us to than just evangelism. It's walking with others. It's loving them and sharpening them as they grow in the image of Christ. Dawson was really good at discipleship. And so then there was a man. If you look real close, you may recognize at least one of these men in here. If you look at the top right, you see a man, his name's Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a great evangelist. If you do history on Billy Graham, it's amazing what God has done in Billy Graham's life. But even Billy Graham, with his great ability and gifts of sharing the gospel, he couldn't sleep at night because he understood that they were doing evangelism at the Crusades, but there was no follow-up. There's no part to where, hey, we are now, after sharing Christ, we are molding people into the image of God. That was not there. And it came to a point to where Billy Graham was so desperate, he was so burdened about what was not happening at the Crusades, and he met Dawson Troutman. And both Dawson Troutman and Billy came together. Dawson is on the bottom right, the third person on the right from the bottom. And they teamed up to make the whole process of discipleship, which is evangelism, follow through, and create, helping people be made in the image of God. Well, Dawson, he was teaching at a youth rally in the 50s, 1956. And they were on leisure break for a few hours, so they got into a boat, and him and some buddies, and there was one person that couldn't swim in the boat, and they hit some hard water, some big waves, and both Dawson Troutman and this person that couldn't swim both went into the water. And Dawson, at that point, He understood that this person couldn't swim, and he took the person and he held the person above his head so he could breathe and so he could be rescued. Unfortunately, Dawson gave his life over at that time, and he drowned. And Billy Graham, here's the funeral that Billy performed Dawson Troutman. And he says this, Billy Graham, he would preach at Dawson's funeral where he mourned the loss of his friend who had personally touched, now this is Billy Graham, who had personally touched more lives than anyone I've ever known. As Graham said, in life and death, Dawson he lived to save others. You know, Troutman had a great passion for discipleship. He understood the whole process. And it was Billy Graham who also had a burden for the whole process. You know, Billy Graham, he had a piece of the process, but it wasn't complete until the whole process with Dawson came into effect, the whole process of discipleship. And then it formed what we have today. In growing churches, churches that grew at least 5% for 3 consecutive years, Sunday school was step 2 in 87.5 of them. That's amazing, isn't it? That statistic. You know, what this is telling us is this. If talking about churches that grow, churches that are growing and consecutively at least 3 or more years, as soon as people come through the door, they try to get them into a group. They try to get them into Sunday school. And so, in other words, if you want to be a growing church, one of the elements of a growing church is getting people into groups as quick as we can, according to Transformational Church. Here's some more research, Transformational Groups, another book. Research has proven that people who are being discipled in groups, look at this, they give more, they serve more, they pray more, they confess sin more, they share their faith more, they stick more. You know, the stick more is the point to where people, they come through the front door and they stay. Some people come through the front door and they leave out the back door. You see them 1 or 2 Sundays and then you don't see them again for a while. And what we're seeing here in the research is as soon as we get people in groups, we get them in groups, they will, our congregation, the people in groups, they'll give more, serve more, pray more, share the gospel more. That's exciting to me because that's the full picture of what we're talking about when it comes to disciple making. Look at this next slide. Percentage of new Christians who remain active 5 years after joining the church. You've got 83%. If we get people into groups as soon as they come into the door, there's an 83% chance that we're going to see them again, even in 5 years. The flip side of that is this. If we don't get people into groups, then there's an 83% chance that people are not going to be there in 5 years. That's amazing to me. And let me just stop for a second because, you know, I'm given direction. And I want to be very clear. When it comes to the Great Commission and fleshing out the Great Commission, we all have to decide, hey, are we going to obey the Great Commission or are we not? We're a church that obeys the Great Commission. We believe every word of the Bible. And so how Lone Oak First Baptist Church carries out the Great Commission when it comes to Lone Oak First Baptist Church is through small groups, through groups. So that's why we want to try to get as many people as we can into groups because we know that when people get into our groups, they're loved, the Bible is taught, there's fellowship, there's community, and there's growth in a person's life, right? And so our process. So let's say you are interviewed by a TV broadcaster, and they come up to you and they say, hey, you know, we hear that you guys love the Bible and that you want to obey the Bible. The Great Commission is in the Bible. How are you guys, how is your church obeying the Great Commission? And you can tell them, we're obeying the Great Commission. We're fleshing it out by small groups. As soon as people come into the door, we try to get people in groups because we know that they grow. Not only by the Great Commission, but the stats that are out there. In Bible study, there's, when it comes to groups, there's more than one way to measure ministry success than just attendance. Now, for as long as I've been in group life, one of the measurements when it comes to success in group life is attendance. Now, tonight, I want to give you some direction on what we want to do that. I won't be talking about attendance tonight. I want to be talking about a few other things that'll help give us measurement when it comes to groups. Attendance is one measurement, but there's other measurements that I want to talk to you about that help us get a better grip on if we're making disciples or not. In the book Deep Discipleship by J.T. English, he says, we can't measure discipleship by how many people are in small groups or how many are in our classes. And so I want to share with you exactly where we're going and what the win is. Here's a slide. It says, from the seven practices of effective ministry, it says, we're really talking about clarifying the win, and that's what I want to do tonight. Clarifying the win simply means communicating to your team what is really important, what really matters. The best way to leverage the collective power of your team is to make sure that everyone knows what it means to score. If the win is unclear, you may force those in leadership roles to define winning in their own terms. If you don't define winning for your ministry leaders, they will define winning for themselves. And so I want to define what it means to win when it comes to groups. One of those is to learn and obey God's word. Learn and obey God's word. When people in our groups are learning and obeying God's word, that's a victory for us. That's a sign that people are being discipled in our groups. And that's what we strive for. And so we ask the question, when it comes to learn and obey God's word, our group members maturing as disciples. We also see that there's one word in the Bible that over and over describes the life of discipleship, both in the Old and New Testament, and that's the word walk. Ephesians, Micah, Colossians, Ephesians 4:1, Genesis. Just this week I was reading about walking in Deuteronomy. It's walking with people in order to sharpen them and putting the tools in a person in order to grow in the image of Christ. And so we learn and obey God's word. We make sure that maturing our group is maturing as disciples. And then we ask ourselves, when it comes to Bible studies, are we well prepared and are we engaged when it comes to our groups? You may know this man here, Vince Lombardi. He's arguably one of the greatest coaches of all time. He says, the will to win is not nearly so important as the will to prepare to win. So preparation is huge. When it comes to making disciples in our groups, preparation, being in the Word of God and bringing the Word of God is huge when it comes to making disciples. Here's my friend Alan Taylor. He says, every Sunday school teacher wants to teach good lessons, but every Sunday school teacher is not committed to do what it takes to have good lessons. They've not put any hay in the barn during the week, so the loft is empty on Sunday morning. If you're committed to preparation, you'll be a great Sunday school teacher. Here's another one. Robert Pasmino, great small group teacher. He says, preparation is an act of love. He says, preparation can be viewed as an act of love and a form of worship that seeks to give God glory. Isn't that great? And that's such a great way to think about preparation if you're in small group ministry. Is while I'm preparing, I'm worshiping the Lord. While I'm preparing, I'm loving the people that God has put in front of me. That is such a blessing. Next thing I want to challenge us, and again, I want to be clear, what we're doing here is I want to prepare us not only for the people that will come in these doors because of the crusade, but I want to prepare us for every person that comes in here before or after the crusade, right? I want to prepare us for people who come in these doors every Sunday. And here's some things that we do. Again, number one is we prepare correctly by worshiping the Lord. Another one is simply inviting people to become disciples. Our prayers focused on the lost. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge is that every group starts their group time by praying for the lost. Praying for the lost. That means you're in the group and you ask people, what people in your family, what people at work, what people in your surrounding neighborhood is lost? And you begin to write them on maybe the whiteboard behind you. And as a class, you begin to pray specifically for lost people. And here's a key. Pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would draw them to himself. Just about 2 weeks ago, I asked a group to do this. And they did it for the first time. And they wrote a list of lost people down, probably five or six. That was in the first hour, the 9 o'clock hour. Well, the second service came through, and one of those people that they prayed for to come to know Christ came to know Christ in that second service. And we just praised the Lord. I mean, that's not coincidence. You know, that's God using our prayers in order to do amazing things. You know, sometimes we just underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit and what he can do. You've probably, like me, talked about people, you know, that you're thinking, you know, that person, gosh, they're so far away from God. Maybe you don't say it, but you think it. And you're thinking, man, you know, there's no way that person's going to ever come to know Christ. We so underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can convict someone and draw them to himself. I mean, look at us. We were impossible, and God brought us to himself. So I'm challenging every group to focus on the lost. Take the first few minutes and focus on the lost. Our new persons invited to connect with the group. Look at this stat here. 47% of groups, 47% of people joined a group because the leader or a member of the group invited them. 47. So what, half, right? So that means if, you know, statistically thinking, if you invite two people to groups, then one of those people are going to show up, right? You know, at least with the stats. And I just keep going from there. Like, hey, if I invite 10 people, then that means when it comes at least to statistics, then, you know, five people may be showing up for group. That's amazing to me. If it's a, you know, if it's a member or a leader here. So what that tells us is when we invite people, that is a strong mechanism in getting them into the church and getting them into a group and for them to be discipled. Also, invite people. We're talking about invite people to become disciples. We said pray for them. We said to invite people to connect with a group. Next, we got form deeper relationships. Is the group organized to care for people? One of the things that sets apart a healthy Sunday school or small group ministry from a struggling one is a commitment to care for every person. Well, that's true. You know, when people come, again, this is preparation for people. Use the ark again. You can't get in the ark. You can't ride the ark. You can't get in it and use it unless you build it first. You can't wait for the people to come and then build it. You build it. You build the structure in order for people to come in and maneuver them into discipleship. And that's what we're talking about. So the key here is when it comes to people coming in the doors, we organize and contact every member every single week. Now, some of these things we think, okay, I don't see the importance of these. And let me tell you why, if you think that, let me tell you why that could be. It could be because you're here and you're not out there. And what we don't see when it comes to guests is when they come in those doors, there is a huge wall between them and getting connected. It's there. You don't see it. I don't see it. But they deal with it every time they come through these doors. And what we want to do as the body of Christ, working together and strategizing, we want to try to bring down that wall as much as we can. So when people come that don't know the Lord and they hear the gospel preached right here, praise the Lord, we've got a great church that I know for shadow of a doubt that they're going to hear the gospel here. But they're not only going to hear it, they're going to see it. And they're going to see it in us. They're going to see it in groups. Because if they hear it here and they don't see it in our groups, we've got a problem. They've got to see it and they've got to hear it. And so when it comes to organizing and contacting every member every week, that's care and that's love. That's including people into the strategy that we're trying to put together. So we asked the question, is the group organized also to care for people? And so, you know, here's something that you may have heard of with care groups. We're asking every group to organize into care groups. In other words, every life group to have care groups in it. That means it may be a one leader and they have three or four people in their group and that they're over and they care for them. Every week they either text them or they call them, but they personally contact them. That's not a prayer chain that we're talking about. That's not a group text that we're talking about. That's me texting and communicating to you and loving you and maybe praying for you, a situation in your life or whatever it is. That's care. And that's what needs to happen every single week in every single group that we have. Because here's the deal. Jesus welcomed us into this kingdom tremendously. He loved us and loves us still tremendously. If we can just even a fraction welcome people and love, a fraction welcome people and love people the way He's already loved us, everybody would want to be here, right? And then we can share the gospel with them. We make disciples, and hallelujah, we go. All right, my time is running out, so here we go. I'm in the red. What is biblical hospitality? Here we go. Five ways to show hospitality in groups. And we say biblical hospitality because that's exactly what I just explained to you. Jesus showed and shows us hospitality. Let's do the same for the world. Number one, enlist a group host, someone at the door welcoming people as they come in. You may think, okay, why do we really need that? Because guests are coming. And we have to build the ark before we get in the ark. Number two, invite guests to lunch. Include them. You got someone in your group? Go get lunch with them or coffee or tea or whatever. Number three, invite guests to all fellowships and fun activities. Include them. Have extra chairs and personal study guides ready for people. Not when they come. Have it there before they get there. If they're there, then you have to pull down a chair. It's too late. Number five, wear name tags every single Sunday. Let me say it again. Let me be clear on this. Wear name tags every single Sunday. It's not for you. None of us are doing name tags for you or me. There's the list. It's for the people that are coming. Again, we get instruction and build the ark before we can get into. The name tags are not for me. I know your name. And you know each other's name most of the time. Not always. But guests don't. And I'll be honest with you, there's times where you're in a group and you forget the person's name that you've known for 20 years. It happens. All right? Now here's the deal when it comes to name tags. We're doing it for others. You know, talking about that wall that's up. And once we wear name tags, we're bringing that wall down. And if we say to that, you know what, we don't have any new guests. Well, that's probably why. Because you're not thinking about guests. You got to think that way. You got to think, hey, I want people to be here. So, you know, you don't wait for the rain. And then what would happen with Noah if he just waited for the rain and then built the ark? It'd be too late, right? That's the same scenario that we're talking about here. This kind is just fine. Quick, easy. This is the stick-on. We'll just make sure that everybody has some even this coming week. And the last thing is this, is engage in acts of service. This just started a few weeks ago. I was just with some friends that are teachers, and we were talking. And we've got three, it ended up we have three classes that are doing this, and I want to encourage you, if you would like to do this, I think it'd be great. I was burdened about just the area around our church, 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, whatever, I'm not sure, but just somewhere around our church. I was burdened for the people and what people think about our church. I mean, I think they should think great things. We're a great church, and we love people, and we do. It's an awesome church, okay? But I was burdened for the people around our church, and I thought, you know, what if, as a group, we said, hey, we're going to adopt a certain area. We're going to adopt a neighborhood or a couple of streets. And every month, we're going to do just something small, just to that adoption. That may be just prayer walking a neighborhood. That may be hanging out some door hangers on October the 27th for this Hope Crusade. But can you imagine if we started adopting areas around the church, neighborhoods around the church, and started loving people just once a month, something small? Could you imagine the doors that would open up for us to share the gospel? That would be amazing. If that's something that you want to do or you're interested in doing, see me. We've got three other groups that have just started doing it in the last couple of weeks. And actually, they'll start this month. But they've already adopted some areas. And I'm done, but let me go over this. This is what we're asking you to do. Teachers, we're asking you to prepare your lesson as an act of worship to God and an act of love to God's people. Number two, the first part of the group time, focus on those who are lost and pray for their salvation. Pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life and for salvation. Number three, biblical hospitality. Remember, we're preparing for people to come in. Form care groups because God cares for us. Have a host or hostess at the door to welcome people because we've been welcomed. Number three, everyone wears name tags every single Sunday because it's not for us, it's for others. And then lastly, think about our community. I'm going to ask Mark to come up and lead us. And I'd like to pray as we do this. And this is structure. This is saying, hey, we want to go this direction because we love lost people. We love our community. And we know the only thing that will change people's lives is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. We're just so thankful for our church. You know, I look across just our auditorium, and I have just a massive amount of friends everywhere because we have Jesus in common. Father, thank you for giving us direction. Thank you for showing us through the Great Commission what a win is. And you did that through the Great Commission. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, tonight's a great night to give your life to Christ. If you're here and you don't have a church home and you'd like to join the church, we would love to have you.